Good morning, this beautiful day in November, last Sunday of the month, 26th. Next month, the Sing is here. January, the Sing is here. You can relax. I'll get it right. I don't know where it is. December. I haven't been told. But I was accused this week by my lovely wife of writing a book. Are you writing a book over there? Could I ask you a question this morning? Which is the title of God's Word this morning. Where are you? Anybody raft the river here? It's so easy to drift with the current, but it's difficult to return against the stream. When I was in high school, I was encouraged to develop good study habits because they're going to be very helpful if you go to college. And I did find that helpful. If you don't develop good study habits young, you don't have good study habits when you're old. How you train, and Jay can back me up on this, how you train is how you will perform when you are put to the test. Think about that. What am I not doing today that I'm going to be tested on tomorrow? Open up to Hebrews. Hebrews. Now, when we first started going through the book of Hebrews, made a statement that it is not absolutely positively clear who wrote the book of Hebrews. And so I was curious, and I went through all 66 books and did a quick reference study on it, and I found, aside from Hebrews, there were 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 books in the Old Testament. They don't really know who wrote them. They're unknown authors. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel. They can't positively say Samuel wrote that. 1st and 2nd Kings, they don't. Esther, Job, Lamentations, they can't say that Solomon wrote that book. We know who wrote them. Somebody's going to be studying this week. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses here, get us going. Therefore, you know what that word is there for? It's there because of everything else I said last week. And so because I said all that last week, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. We are given here the first of five admonitions that are in the book Hebrews. And their purpose is to encourage everyone who reads to pay attention to God's word and obey it. Did you know God does not just sit by idly and permit his children to rebel against him? He doesn't just read the book of Judges, and you will see how many times he spoke to them, they didn't listen, and there were consequences. He continues to speak to us, and when necessary, he chastens. The danger here that we're being warned about in Hebrews 2 is that of neglecting our salvation. And the writer of Hebrews was encouraging Christians, not unbelievers. He's talking to the Hebrews, the Christian believers, to pay attention to the salvation that they have received from the Lord. How easy it is to drift away from our relationship with God. Most spiritual problems are caused by neglect than perhaps any other failure on our part. Neglect of God's word. I'm late for work. I'm late for school. I have an appointment this morning. It's early. I don't have time right now to read my daily devotions. I know I said I would pray for you. There's no time right now. I'll pray later. Worship with God's people. The gathering together of the brethren. Honey, I can't go. I got too much to do. I have so much to do. Let's just skip church and we'll get all caught up at home. Can I do that? As a result, we start to drift. God didn't move. We did. Did you know, in Old Testament days, I just read this morning, people who did not heed the word of God were sometimes punished? What? I don't know if I can find it because it's in my other Bible. I mean, it's in here too. But my bookmark is in the other Bible. I was in Deuteronomy 18, and it was saying, now, can't find it. Oh well. The gist of it was that if they're talking about God's law said you shall worship the Lord your God and have no other gods before you. And Deuteronomy says that if you find out that someone in your camp is worshiping false gods, bring them to the elders. And if it's true, he'll be taken out and stoned to death for disobeying the first commandment was death. The idea today that we have, though, is that believers are under grace. That's true. But the idea is that because we're under grace, we can escape the chastening hand of God. Now, there's a scripture in Luke that says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. So we have received the word from the Son of God. And the word was confirmed by miracles. And God bears witness through the Holy Spirit using the word. And then the Spirit gives spiritual gifts as he sees fit to believers so that they may minister in the church. But so many Christians take the word of God today for granted. And they neglect it. And that neglect of God's word, of prayer, whether publicly or privately, is the cause of most spiritual drifting. There's countries where they are imprisoned if they're caught with a Bible. And the Bibles are confiscated and destroyed. And because we have the luxury of being able to go to almost any store, anywhere, including Walmart, and buy Bibles. I bet you have more than one at your house. You must, because I know I got about 10 or 12. And that makes it easy to neglect it. Because it's always there. I can pick that up after my day and spend some time with God. And we all know that this spiritual drifting is true, because we've either experienced it ourselves or we saw it in the lives of some other people we know. I'm going to give you some food for thought right here. Story time. The next time that we sing hymn 51, "Come Thou Font of Every Blessing," the next time we sing that, remember this story. That was composed by Robert Robinson in 1758 or something like that. He was converted by the preaching of George Whitefield. And he was used mightily as a preacher. But later, he drifted from the Lord by neglecting spiritual things. And in an attempt to find peace, he started to travel. And during one of his journeys, he met this young woman who was quite spiritually minded. And she was reading a book of hymns. And so she said to him, "What do you think of this hymn that I've been reading?" And she handed him the book. And he looked at it, and it was his hymn that he wrote. And so he tries to avoid her questions, but it was hopeless because the Lord was speaking to him through her, and he couldn't any longer, and he had to confess. "I wrote that hymn, but I haven't been with the Lord in a long time." He had drifted downstream. And so she looks at him and says, "Robert," now she's pointing to the words he wrote, and she points down at the first stanza, the second line, She says, these streams of mercy, which he wrote, never ceasing, she says, I got to use bigger print. She says, these streams of mercy are still flowing. And through her encouragement, he went back to walking with the Lord. It's easy to drift with the current. And it's very hard to swim back upstream. Our salvation is a great salvation. It's purchased at a great price. And it brings with it great promises and blessings. And it leads to a great inheritance in glory. How can we possibly neglect it? And the writer goes on in verse 5. For he, he's talking about God the Father, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? Now that Son of Man is human Son of Man, not Jesus, because it's small s. What is Son of Man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection unto him. He left nothing that is not put unto him. But now we do not see all things put unto him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. The writer is quoting Psalm 8 here. And what he's saying is, God, when God created the first man and woman, he gave them dominion over the earth. He gave them dominion over all his creation. And in that psalm, David is marveling that God would share his power with feeble man. What is man that you are mindful of him, he says. And man was created a little lower than the angels. And so man was inferior to the angels. But God gave man privileges far higher than the angels. Because God never promised the angels that they would reign in the world to come. We get a little problem here. It's obvious we can't control the fish or the fowls or the animals. In fact, most of the time we get an awful hard time controlling ourselves. And we know all things aren't put under us right now. But as verse 9 says, we see Jesus. He is God's answer to man's dilemma. Jesus became man, a little lower than the angels, so that he might suffer and die for man's sin, therefore restoring the dominion that was lost because of the sin. And when Christ was here on the earth, he exercised that lost dominion. He had dominion over the fish and the fowls and the animals and the wind and the seas. He regained what man lost. And today, everything's under his feet. Read Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 20. The scripture says, man was crowned with glory and honor, verse 7. But he lost all that. And he became a slave of sin. But Jesus came, and he regained that glory. He regained honor. And believers today share his kingly domain. Revelation says we are kings and priests is what we'll be. And when Christ comes and establishes his kingdom, it is us, the Christians, the believers, that will rule and reign with him, not the angels. Wow. Jesus did all this for us, for lost sinners. And he did it because of the grace of God. If Christ had not become man, he could not have died on that cross for all of us. That was a pretty big sacrifice in itself. But verse 10 says, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He calls us his sons and daughters. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. The incarnation, God becoming man, was the only means of securing a perfect salvation for mankind. And that word perfect that is used in the scripture here, verse 10, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, is not referring to perfecting Christ's character. That is eternally perfect. There's no suffering that can make Jesus any better than he was. They're talking about the propitiation, the suffering and dying for us was made perfect. Salvation originates with God. The desire to save, the method of saving, the work of saving, the whole transaction from beginning to end is of God. And salvation glorifies him. Everything he does is for the good pleasure of his will and the glory of his name. And so we see this beautiful light shining on redemption. God is willing to save. He's so identified with man, and he's so fixed on his love on man, that if you can think it possible, he's not happy if one person remains unsaved. He wants all to be saved. And so salvation is from God. It's a gift. All done for us. So that in our helplessness, all we have to do is receive it. We sang a song today about no money or no payment or something. I can't remember the quite verse. Which is so fitting because salvation is free. We don't have to purchase it. It's a free gift from God. Just say yes and accept it. And we finish out the chapter with verse 14 here. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus had to become like us. He had to experience every class of suffering that there is. He had no sin. But he went through every form of suffering that we do. Poverty, weariness, pain, fear of death. We get through our trials a little more easily than he did because we don't see them coming ahead of time. Jesus foresaw his, and they were intensified as he drew nearer to the cross. There were sufferings that came through his holy nature. Imagine 33 years in a world of sin. And he had no sin. That had to be a continuous pain because he was so holy. Christ not only saw a world that was wandering or drifting away from God, but he knew what was in man. He not only saw the malice on their faces and the guilt that was in their eyes, but he read the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And even worse than that, he felt the hot breath of the tempter on his cheek. And he heard the whispering of all his hateful suggestions. Christ, making propitiation, which is the satisfying of the wrath of God against sin, he holds the position of high priest. The high priest alone could offer the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement once a year for the people. And so Christ offering the perfect sacrifice of himself, he's our high priest, and he's our mediator between God and man. He conveys the Father's gifts to us and our needs to the Father. Jesus cared so much about the grief that we go through that in order to alleviate ours, he went through them all. Every single one. So that he knows what we're going through. There is nothing that he cannot secure for us if he is willing. I'm going to close with the scripture in Matthew 8. If he is willing. Behold, a leper came and worshipped Jesus, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Matthew 8, verse 2 and 3. Jesus is willing today to make you whole. All you need to do is call out to him, and he will by no means pass you by. Lord, help us to love as you love us, to sacrifice as you sacrificed for us. If any of us have wandered downstream, Lord, help us to get back upstream, back to the place that we were, with a close, strong fellowship with you, Lord. The signs of the times are showing that the end is near, and we do not know how much more time we have. So may we focus on you continually throughout the day and be ready, like the five virgins were ready with their lamps, oil and lit, the bridegroom cometh. Let us go into the wedding feast. We thank you in Jesus' name for being our Savior. Amen.